Well, welcome once again to By Grace. We are thrilled that you're here to worship with us this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 4. Today we're going to look at two verses, verse 8 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. This is God's word. Let's hear it and receive it as such this morning. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning. Lord, we're here to worship you. We're here to praise the name of Jesus. We're here to be renewed in our mind. We're here to be restored in our affections. Father, we're here to be transformed as you speak to us. So come and speak to your people this morning. Come and open our minds and our ears and our eyes to your word this morning, that we would see, that we would hear, that we would receive all that you have for us in Christ. Be with your people this morning. Give us wisdom and insight. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people agree. Amen. Your mindset matters. It's the main thought of today's text. The Apostle Paul is trying to remind the Philippians of things that they have heard before. He's speaking to them about things they know, and he's encouraging them to maintain a godly mindset, a Christian worldview. One of the things that my wife and I think about often is, what do we reinforce in our child's thinking? What do we correct? What do we emphasize? So I wanted to read to you a short list of things that Liz and I have talked about this week that we think sort of sum up the mindset we want our children to have about life, about work, about school, about all of these kinds of things. So if you were to probe them later today, they would say, yeah, we should put that on my dad's tombstone because he keeps saying it so often. So here's the first. Hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. Hard work, it beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. Another thing we say to our kids often, look, remember, we have one standard. Do your best. So did you do your best? Third, we tell the truth in this family. We tell the truth in this family. Fourth, your teammates never run alone. So if your teammate is running, who else is running? We often remind them that it's a God-filled world, and they should expect to see him at work. We emphasize the idea that we are in this together. This life, this work, this duty, this obligation, whatever it is, whatever they're facing, whatever might be overwhelming them, we are in this together. And the most recent one that I'm seeking to instill in Sydney and will someday soon hope to instill in Savannah, that once they know right from wrong, I care more about how you choose than what you choose. I care more about how you choose than what you choose. See, I really believe at the core of my being that your mindset matters. That if you begin something with the end in mind, it will facilitate growth and joy along the way. It does not mean that we won't encounter obstacles. In fact, I think if you look through the list that I've just read to you, you will see that struggle is expected, that difficulty is assumed in this list. Now, is this the right list of emphases? Probably not. Maybe not for you or for your family, but these are things that my wife and I consciously and actively insist upon, that we consciously, deliberately speak over and over and over again to our kids. That doesn't mean I do this and not teach Scripture. Of course we do that. Of course we catechize our kids. But in the midst of life, your mindset matters. In fact, I think what you think matters, and it matters more than you think. What you think matters, and it matters more than you might think. See, Paul's going to be exhorting the Christians to think about the Christian life from a certain perspective. And we are commanded to think about praiseworthy things. Consider verse 8. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul's instructing the Philippians, and therefore God is instructing us to be mindful of our mindset and to fill our minds with these things of beauty and purity. We're commanded to think about praiseworthy things. And this isn't the only place this idea of what you think matters comes to life in Scripture. I'll give you two more. Romans 12:2, the Apostle Paul commands, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Can you see the Apostle Paul's impulse that our thoughts be right, that our thoughts be lifted, that our thoughts, our minds, be meditating and thinking about these glorious good truths, these beautiful and excellent things? He says the same thing in Ephesians 4:23. As he's talking about the Christian life, he reminds them, and this is almost like an also quip, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. It's this tiny little tack on in the middle of a larger discourse. It's a point of emphasis throughout the Bible that what you think matters, and it matters far more than you think. According to Jesus, in the high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17, Jesus asks the Father to sanctify his people in the truth. And then he reminds his Father and us that God's word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. How are we then to be sanctified? In other words, how does God set us apart for his service? That's at the center of what Jesus is driving at here. How does God set us apart for godly service? In the midst of a world that is at enmity with God, in a world filled with rebels against God and his word and his ways, how then are we to live? How then are we to be prepared to live? How does God set apart his people for holy service? He teaches them his word. He fills them with his word. This is the idea. This is the glorious concept being laid out before you. But one of the questions you have to ask before this doesn't just sound like a bunch of religiosity, doesn't sound like a bunch of positive, impacting inspiration, right? Like sometimes I think of the inspirational radio shows pejoratively, right? Sometimes I'm like, they're here to inspire you. Inspire me to what? Inspire me to what? You want me to think positively? This is a very strong move in our culture, right? I need to surround myself with positive people who think positively. And I'm like, even if they're positively wrong, like this is one of the challenges for us, right? There is something right about inspiration. If it means by that to focus on what the Spirit is doing in our lives, right? Then that's real inspiration. But if it means to start believing the lullaby or the mythology that the world is good, that people are good, that everything is good, and that anything that interrupts that process is just a tiny little pesky nuisance, rather than really understanding how at war we are with ourselves and with the world around us. We do need inspiration. We do. We do need to think positively. And there is a sense in which that's what Paul's calling us to here. Whatever is honorable, whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, anything praiseworthy, think on these things. So there is a sense in which inspiration is good. Positive thinking is good. It's because of common grace that thinking that way functionally helps. But it also means that we need to be real about what we're tempted to feed our eyes. It means we have to be honest about the thoughts that occupy our minds. It means we have to be sober, maybe even a little ruthless, in examining the expectations we reinforce. I want to reinforce to my kids that if they work hard, it's better than if they don't. But I don't want them to think that way so much that they think God is demanding that of them apart from providing them with the means to accomplish it. So what do you feed your eyes? What thoughts occupy your mind? What expectations do you reinforce to yourself and to others? I know there are kids in the room who have no idea what a tape recorder is. Maybe they do. But I know the grown-ups in the room know that there are thoughts that continually reoccur in your mind as if somebody had a tape recorder playing them over and over and over. What are the loops of your thought life? That's part of what Paul is after today as we consider these things. Scripture tells us that the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living inside of every believer. And keeping in step with that Spirit by daily filling our minds with God's Word will help us keep our eyes focused on Jesus and His truth so that we aren't derailed by the turmoil swirling about. And if we are honest, we would say we live in the midst of a crude culture. But that's not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is the crudeness of our own hearts, the crudeness of our own desires. Now, some of us experience this as active rebellion, the active embrace of sin and sinful patterns and sinful practices. But others of us are less active and more adrift. We've lost our focus on God, not because we deliberately or consciously turned towards something else, but because we simply closed our eyes. We're like sailboats who lift the rudder out of the sea, letting the wind blow us wherever it desires, no longer seeking to guide and head in particular directions. See, the reality is you don't drift all at once. It's a slow, often unnoticeable event. Like a sailboat without a rudder, the wind is free to blow us in whatever direction. The waves are free to control where we are and where we head. So how do we combat this mental and spiritual drift? How do we combat this deliberate embrace of sin? Scripture is speaking to us this morning that the only answer to that question is biblical meditation. I want to be very clear, folks. This is not to be confused with the Eastern practice of meditation. In Eastern meditation, the goal is to clear the mind. In other words, to remove desires. It's conceived of as an emptying of the mind. Not so with biblical meditation. In biblical meditation, we are seeking to be renewed in our thoughts. In other words, it's a filling. It's a filling that we are deliberately filling up our thought life with pure and holy truths. Now, different words can be used in English to get after this idea. Think, to ponder, to consider carefully, to reflect on, or to dwell on. These are different ways that we in English begin to conceive of and understand this idea of biblically meditating. It's a filling up of our minds. Is there an emptying component? Sure, we want to empty our minds of the terrible thoughts, of the crudeness, of the desires that are unworthy of a Christian, of the desires that are unworthy of a holy God. Sure, we want to empty them, but how do we empty ourselves of them? Not by thinking about them, but instead replacing them with the one that is true. You get that? It's a replacement. You don't empty of one and hope to be neutral. You fill yourself with the right thoughts, the right ideas, the right truths in Scripture, and they kick out the wrong thoughts. They kick out. They say, there's no room for you here. You must leave. That's the idea of biblical meditation. And you're going to not get this all at once. This is an ongoing, deliberate habit that takes days, weeks, years, decades to change the loop that's playing in your mind. To put it in today's parlance, you often need a new GIF. Playing over and over and over again. So the Bible desires to be that loop, to be that gift, to be that image, that pure thought, that holy thought. But we are prone to seeking out its opposite. So instead of thinking about things that are true, we often harbor things that are false. Instead of focusing on things that are honorable, we often think about things that are dishonorable. Instead of filling our minds with justice, the call to justice, the command of justice, we low-level adjust and live with things that are unjust. Instead of consuming our thoughts with things that are pure, we harbor and cultivate impurity, impure thoughts that lead to impure actions. Instead of being mesmerized by the things that are lovely, we ogle the things that are repulsive. Instead of filling our minds with things that are commendable, We are prone to think about that which is condemnable. Instead of enjoying the cleanliness of a heart turned to God, we revel in the filth, outwardly or inwardly, in our lives. Instead of maintaining a vision of that which is admirable, we draw near to that which is shameful. So there is a common grace assumed in this list, that truth is better than falsehood, that that which is lovely is better than all other imitations. But we have hearts that wrestle. We have hearts that lead us adrift or into outright rebellion. So biblical meditation really has two essential components. The first is investigating. It's an investigation. We must investigate what God says so that we can be sure that we are discerning right from wrong, good from bad, holy from evil. So we must investigate God's word to see what he says on every given subject. And second, the second component, the second essential part, is we must remember what we've learned. Investigate what is good. Investigate what is true. Investigate what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, what is clean, what is admirable, that it would replace what is false, that it would replace what is dishonorable, that it would replace what is unjust and impure and repulsive and condemnable and filthy and shameful. Y'all, this is what you need daily. How do I know that? Because it's what I need daily, hourly, often. To have my mind renewed is an essential component of having my life transformed. One of the questions you are going to have to struggle with is, do I really want my life transformed? Am I making an active choice to stay the same, to keep my sin, to hide my life? Or do I really want what the Lord says is best? Do I really want to live for what Christ died to free me from? And the great news is, the tender news I have for you this morning is that God is more committed to your holiness than you ever could be. So if your answer to that question, that series of questions I just asked you, is I don't know and I'm not sure and maybe not, and what if it's not? Hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I have called you. I have changed you. I am calling you. I am changing you. And I will not leave you as you are. So kick against me all you want. Fight with all your might. But because of Christ, we will be made right for heaven. Because of Christ, we are and will be transformed to live and look and love more and more and more like Jesus, which is what all of us want if everything else is meted out in front of us. If we were unzipped and laid bare, what we really, really want more than everything else is to be like Christ. And that is the promise offered to every believer. So fight this morning. Fight with your desires. Fight with all those things in you that lead you into rebellion and destruction. Fight against what is repulsive and condemnable, filthy and shameful. And ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit such that you walk in His ways and love what He loves, so that you're actively embracing what is true, so that you're actively embracing what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, so that your mind is fixated on what is lovely and what is just. These are the things we fill our minds with to the praise and glory of Christ. That's why He can give us this list. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And the implication there is as opposed to everything else. As opposed to everything else. And then Paul's going to return. He's going to return to the theme of imitation, of emulation. Not only does he want the Philippians' minds filled with these good and holy things, he wants them to understand that they have already learned and received and heard these things in tangible, practical ways. Paul has led them and taught them. And he wants them now to practice these things so that the God of peace will be with them. Again, is peace elusive to you? Is the peace of God elusive to you? This is the roadmap that the Lord has given us, that if we follow, we receive that which is promised here. So there's an implication here that in verse 9, Paul's commanding them to imitate him. You learned this from me. You heard this from me. You received this from me. Go and do likewise. Or as one of my favorite dead men says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. As you have been taught, so shall you live. Go and do likewise. That's Machen. Go and do likewise. As you have been taught, so shall you live. It's not always that simple, though, is it? It's not. Because we're complex. It's not that simple because we get in the way. It's not that simple because we're too easily satisfied. Imitations look pretty good. They're good enough. You know you think this way if you're honest. You know that you're like, yeah, this is pretty good, and that other one might cost me more than I want to pay. Give me enough Jesus so I can make it on my own. Give me enough Jesus, but don't let me be one of those freaky, radical, crazy people. Have you ever heard someone say to you something to the effect of, wow, you're not one of those crazy Christians, and thought, ooh, I'm doing good? One of the questions you might ask is, are you sure that's good? I'm not saying it's never good. I'm saying it might not be good. Following Jesus has a cost. He commands us to pick up our cross and carry it daily. The expectation of the book of Philippians is that we need help and instruction in being drawn low, in taking the humble position, in resisting the temptations of the world. I need help and strength daily to resist the temptations of the world. And so do you. But the great news of the gospel for us this morning is not just that we can enter into this long road of obedience, but that Jesus has paid the penalty for your sinful thoughts. Jesus has borne the penalty for your sinful thought life on the cross in agonizing glory that you would be free. Free from such thoughts and free from the activities those thoughts lead to. But he didn't just pay the penalty for our sin. He also gives a new mind. He gives restored affections. He gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to further us, to develop us, to renew us, to transform us. You are not going to be left alone. His Spirit will keep speaking. Whether you drown out his voice or not, he's speaking. And you will submit. You will succumb. You will move in this direction. And so let us, as followers of Christ, set our minds on praiseworthy things. Let us, as followers of Christ, hand our burdens over to God and ask for the thing that he promises, the freedom to worship him unobstructed. Isn't that the greatest desire of your heart, to worship God unobstructed? To give your full self, your mind, your soul, your body, to give everything to the Lord, that he would be glorified, that we would be changed and renewed to the degree that every aspect of our lives would be a permeation of the Holy Spirit's work and a tangible, practical, visual representation of the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. This is not self-help nonsense. This is not 10 steps to a renewed life. This is one step to a renewed life. Christ. He's the step. He's the focus. He's the giver of all these things that accomplish these things we're after. And then so too, be careful who your heroes are. Be careful who your heroes are. Be careful whose words you contemplate, whose actions you admire. Be careful because you will imitate those, you will emulate those you see as praiseworthy. And you will become like them. So pick your leaders carefully. Pick your elders carefully. Pick your heroes carefully, that you might follow men and women who set their minds on praiseworthy things, that you might follow men and women who give their burdens to God and seek strength and power from him and him alone, that you may find leaders who know the peace of God and offer the peace of God by the renewing of their minds, by the renewing of their affections, by the transformation of their life. Friends, this is very simple, and we make it extremely complex way too often. We see our lusts as too powerful. We see our so-called addictions as too worthy an adversary to be overcome. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying these list of commendable traits, these beautiful things, consume your mind with these. Dwell your thoughts on these. Whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, whatever is commendable, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is just, think on these things. And then you'll be equipped to put into practice what you have learned, what you have received, and what you have heard, and what you have seen in Paul, in the leaders you admire and follow. But also remember that anyone other than Christ has failed. That anyone other than Christ is failing. That anyone other than Christ will fail you. So let me take the suspense away from you. I have failed you. I am failing you. I will fail you. That's the reality of the human condition. But it does not mean that I have nothing to teach you. It does not mean that you can't hear from me. It does not mean that you can't see the work of God alive in my life. And that you can't see the work of God alive in the lives of the people around you. But do not substitute me for Jesus. Do not substitute your parents for Jesus. Do not substitute your spouse for Jesus. Make no mistake, the derivative beauties, the derivative truths, the derivative purities of this life are to be commended. They're to be reflected on. They're to be learned from. But they are not to replace God in your life. God is God. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And Deuteronomy 10 reminds us you can't bribe him anyway. So when you see something praiseworthy, praise it. But do not mistake it in idolatry. Instead, call it good because it's good. Call it pure because it's pure. Call it lovely because it's lovely. But know that the purest is God. The truest is God. The loveliest is God. And admire him above all others. So enjoy the derivatives, but make no mistake, there is an absolute best. There is an absolute most honorable. There is an absolute most lovely. And he has done all that is required to save you, and he is doing all that is required to sanctify you. By the work of his Spirit, by the energy he gives, the strength he provides, fill your minds. Biblically meditate on all that is true and trustworthy, and the Lord will show you the peace he's already providing. Amen?
Amen.
Here's the question I want you to discuss at lunch. Which leaders do you want to imitate? And why? Which leaders do you want to imitate or emulate? And why? What is it in them or about them or that you see in them or see them do that you want to emulate, that you want to imitate? And why? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you speak profoundly to us. And that you change the tape that plays in our minds. Father, we ask for a new sound loop, one that fixes our eyes on Christ. Jesus, give us Jesus. Give us yourself, Lord. That's what we ask. That's what we're after. We want to see Jesus and we want to be changed by Jesus. Lord, that is who we are and that is what we want. And so, Lord, in the moments in front of us, we praise you. We're going to sing songs that are about you and to you. And, Father, we ask that you would receive our praise, that you would receive the praise of your people so profoundly that even that would change us, that you would renew our minds and our thoughts, that that which is true would beat back that which is untrue, that which is lovely and admirable would beat back and replace all that is unlovely, all that is unadmirable. Father, we ask this morning for pure minds and pure hearts. So clean us and scrub us and wash us that we might lift holy hands to sing your praise. We ask it in the name of Jesus, and all God's people agree.